Any other? Here's one right over here. Isaiah 53. One more up here. Good. All right. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now let's turn together, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I almost always have a reading from the Gospels, but we're reading here from Galatians 3, a passage that you can find many places in the Gospels. Galatians 3, verse 26. Verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now Romans 16 for the final reading. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. How do you get people together to begin working together to draw a party that's fractured together? How do you get people to working together as one? We've been listening and reading throughout this past week to the tremendous efforts of the Democratic Political Party in California. Tremendous effort to get people together, to pull together in a party effort. Began with Walter Mondale's effort by choosing a woman to be vice president, his running mate, the one to be president of the United States in the event of anything happening to him. And she was of Italian ancestry, and he was of Scandinavian ancestry. And then Jesse Jackson made that tremendous appeal for blacks and whites, and for those of sexual choice, to unite with everyone else. And then labor and management. Tremendous effort to pull together a team into a unity. Probably the Republicans will be doing the same thing before long. But God has taught us a better way. I thought of that over and over again as I was reading those records this past week. God has taught us a better way. A way that goes beneath the surface. And these other efforts, I believe we'll see, are at best superficial efforts, surficial. God has taught us in Phoebe here, in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the ones we just read, a woman named Phoebe, a Jew, a Jewish man named the Apostle Paul, is writing to the Gentiles in Rome about a Greek woman named Phoebe. And there's a unity there. A unity that I believe goes beneath and before and behind and would be of the essence of the kind of unity that they're striving for in that political party. Help is a key word in those verses there. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 16. God's saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She's been a server, a helper. Actually, the word is deaconess in the church in Centuria. And I want you Christians, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, I want you Christians there in Rome to help her because she's been of so much help to so many people, a great number of people, and especially to me, Paul says. This lady Phoebe is really a tremendous person. And I want you Christians there in Rome to help her. Help means so much. I don't know when you've used that word. That's really what the baby's saying when he or she is crying. I'm talking about just at the instant of birth. Help me. Would somebody please help me to learn to breathe? Would you help me feed me? Would you help me clothe me? Just protect me, take care of me. That's the first cry of the baby. Help! Help! And it's really the last cry. I don't know how many people have gasped out their last breath. Help. And then stop breathing. And I don't know how many times in between then you've been going down for the third time. Maybe not in water. But help a little 11-year-old boy who'd just been shot. And somehow or other, he knew out there at the McDonald's restaurant in California, the only thing he could do was play dead until he could get a little help. And I don't know how often you've been to that position of help, of needing help. Between birth and death, it's help. But what do we mean by help? What does God mean by help? The very definition of the word involves people. Without having people, you can't really have help. It's a little bit like the color red. You can't have the color red without something to be red. You can't have a shape round without having something to be round. So you can't have help without having people who give the help or people who receive the help. It's that kind of a word. Help without people just doesn't mean anything. And that's why God uses three people here to define help. The Apostle Paul, a Jewish man, writing to Christians in Rome, a whole body of believers there, about a Greek woman named Phoebe. And the Apostle Paul is helping the Christians in Rome to help Phoebe because of help that Phoebe had been giving to him and to others, a great number of others. The basis of it all, though, is the help that they have received already from the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the help the Apostle Paul received on the way to Damascus. The help that any person who is not right with God needs to begin with, and this is the basis underlying everything else, is the help that makes them right with God, trusting in Him and in what He's done for them in coming down to earth in the form of man, dying on the cross, in order to make things right. Now He says, that's my help to you. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Having trusted Him, having been helped by God, And that's his background for all of this, the help that there is in Jesus Christ. Then they go on to communicate that help to each other in many, many varied ways. That's the help. Paul received that help. Phoebe had received that help very probably from the Apostle Paul. Centuria, you see, was the port town for Corinth. And Corinth was on that narrow isthmus, and the ships coming around through the Mediterranean found it so much shorter to unload here, and then they portaged the goods across, and they took off again on the other side. It's a little bit like the two seaport towns in Panama. And this is the little seaport town down there, Centuria, for the city of Corinth. And Phoebe came out of that. Now, I think I've told you before a little bit about what Corinth is. The businessmen had a saying to the effect that they could only afford one trip to Corinth a year. It was a cesspool of immorality. And the port city was made up of people from all over the world. It was the cesspool of the cesspools. And here is a person, a woman, who has come to know, to receive the help that God has sent. She's become a believer. She's right with God. That's right. That's right. This is Phoebe, and this is where she came from. And you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This, God says, is the thing that is the great equalizer. Galatians 3, just as we read it there. You are all sons of God through faith, having received the help that God sent down through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are become one in Jesus Christ. And those are the parties that are involved there. In Phoebe, in Paul, and in Rome. God explained it in words there in Galatians 3. And he explained it in people in Romans 16. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring about that kind of oneness. And in those days, discrimination and integration were rampant. Plato had actually taught that there were three levels of life. There was man, spelled M-A-L-E, up at the top of the pyramid. And then there was the dumb brute, the animal, down at the bottom. Some place between the male at the top of the pyramid and the dumb brute at the bottom was another form of life called woman, female. It was the teaching of the Old Testament and also of the New Testament that lifted the level of womanhood. Ever since Eve did what she did in the Garden of Eden, God has proven his desire to lift the level of womanhood. She can have the same kind of supernatural life in her that any man has. They can know God. She does know God. She does have the same help from God that any man has, and the same direct access to God that any man has. She knows the same Christ that any man knows. You see, this is the exact opposite of that damnable conformity called unisex. This is diversity. God's kind of diversity, as it is in the Old Testament and also the New Testament. And the women who helped Jesus throughout his lifetime were illustrating this. They used their own means to help him. The two sisters who helped him in Bethany, the three who went together to help him at the tomb, and those are just a few of the thousands who have been of help to him, having trusted in him and with him in their hearts, then they turn to extend that help which he has helped them with. They turn to extend that help to others. They share not only their spiritual salvation and the gospel message that he's put in their hearts, but they share of their means. The stigma of being a playmate, a toy with which men play, is shot in the head at that point where this person knows God, has the same direct access to God that any man ever had, belongs to God in the same way that any man belongs to God. You see, only the gospel can erase that distinction between male and female and yet leave that diversity that God has built in and that is so beautiful. Only the gospel could ever emancipate one half of the human race. And you cannot liberate women by any other means. But when she is thus liberated, she is liberated in the same way that man is liberated, to have direct access to the same God. Every time I see that advertisement, which totally loses sight of God's means of liberation, I'm reminded of that point. You know that advertisement. You've come a long way, baby. You've liberated yourself. It's exactly contrary to the truth. The fact is, you've enslaved yourself. You now have another means of enslavement. And the research is showing that it takes about 4 or 5 generations before that particular physical enslavement begins to show up in the offspring of those who are thus enslaved. The medical research is just showing that it takes about 5 generations. And so the motto is really wrong. You've come a wrong way, baby. It would be a much better way of putting it. It's God's gospel and the freedom of Jesus Christ that brings to womanhood God's ideal. Dignity, beauty, purpose, fulfillment. That's the real liberation. And that's the way in which these two are brought into a level of acknowledgement of the same God, the same direct access to the same God. It's not by legislation. Every time I see that legislation, I'm reminded again of what happened in the book of Esther. You know, the queen stepped a little bit out of line. The king says, what are we going to do? And the prince of the princes, his counselor and his cabinet said, you must pass legislation, king. That man's name is Mamukin. Mamukin said, you must pass legislation and make it a federal law. Every wife must obey by law, legally, her husband. That way we'll make sure that every husband has control. And if the queen doesn't, nobody else will. And so they passed the law. The real punchline in the whole situation comes at the point where you find out what the name Mamukin means. Mamukin means milquetoast. He had a hard time maintaining his own position, his own family, so he's going to get the federal law to pass, to pass a law requiring her to do that. You can't get that by legislation. You can't get that by political means. That comes through knowing Jesus Christ and the privilege and the blessing and the liberty of being able to come directly to Him and say, God, I have a habit. God, I have this or that or something else. I need Your help directly. And every woman who has relied upon the help that Jesus Christ gives on the cross knows that help and that source of help. That's what Phoebe's demonstrating in her ministry of helps. But there are two different Greek words that are used for helps. And many of you know that the men are studying these, several of the men, and some of those who are studying are getting together in the mornings in order to get at these. And I'm amazed because I hadn't discovered it either until the end of the week. At the meaning of these two Greek words for help. God said, give her any help she may need. There in Rome, give her any help she may need. God also said, second there, because she has been a great help to many. Now, I supposed, just looking at it in English, that those two words were the same. The first Greek word that God chose for help, however, is, he says, I want you to give help to Phoebe. When she's there in Rome, I want you to give help to her. And that's the same word that's used in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the word for present. That you would yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Present her. Stand by her. Dedicate yourself to helping her. Guard her. Do whatever she may need for help. I was reminded of that yesterday as we stood up there with Jim McMahon. That's what Paul says I want you to do with Phoebe. She's going to need somebody to stand up with her there in Rome. I don't know why she was there. The implication is strong implication from the Greek words that are used there that this was a businesswoman and she was going into a new business venture there in Rome. And she needed someone to recommend her and stand up with her. And in the Gospels, on the night of his arrest and trial, the disciples did not stand up with Jesus. They forsook him and fled. And then in 2 Timothy 4:16, the Apostle Paul said, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but they deserted me. But the Lord stood by me, and I was able to share the gospel. This is the same word that you use. Stand by her. Don't let that happen to her. Be with her. Support her. Do whatever you need to present her in the right light there. She's carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ in her heart. And there's strong implication too. I don't know where it first came from, but it's from very, 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 very ancient commentaries. I'm talking about way back in the very earliest days, the commentaries, the first commentaries that came out, that she was the one who was carrying the book of Romans with her. On this business trip to Rome, she's carrying the book of Romans with her. Christ in her heart, the book of Romans in her hand, and he says, you folks take care of her. Well, I can imagine what would happen if somebody showed up here with a new epistle to group, from the Apostle Paul. Leroy Imes was in town last week, and he and Virginia called, and Margie and I had a delightful afternoon and evening with him, he's carrying a new book. It'll be out next fall. And he's full of that new book. And boy, it was a blessing to catch that new book. He very often reviews those things with us before they come out, so he was carrying a new book. And I can imagine, as Phoebe got there to Rome, she's carrying a new book from the Apostle Paul. Well, that would have been enough to recommend her. But he says, now I want you to help her. She's carrying, that's the first word for help. Stand up with her. Now the second word for help was the shocker. The second word that he used there. I want you to help her because she's been of great help to me. The King James refers to the word there as succorer. She has been of great help in the sense of she's succored many people, including me, Paul says. But it's the same Greek word that God uses in the list in Romans 12. You know that list of gifts in Romans 12? Teaching, prophecy, mercy, giving, ruling, and so on and so forth? Which one of those words do you think it is? When he says she's been of great help to many people, including me. Which one of those seven gifts do you think it is? Well, I've asked that question of a half a dozen people up at the wedding in Philadelphia yesterday, and not one of them came to the right conclusion. Hold on to your seats. It's in Romans 12:8. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. It's the word ruleth. NIV uses the word leadership. Let him govern diligently. The word means leadership, rule, that kind of succor and help. Thayer says, a woman set over others. And then his B definition of it, a patroness, one who organizes and cares for the needs of others and uses her own resources to do it. She has resources, she's in a position of responsibility, and she uses them. It's the same word that's applied to the elder in 1 Timothy 4 and in Titus. Let him manage his own household well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And so, through the very words that God chooses to describe Phoebe, and God has chosen those words carefully, we begin to get a composite picture of her character. She was a servant. She was a deaconess. She was in the church there at Centuria. Port city of Corinth, cesspool, and may have had a very immoral background. But she was a member of that church. She had come to trust in the help that God had sent down, and now God was using her to communicate that help to others. She's a patroness, a woman of means, a position of responsibility and oversight. And she's used her means in order to help many people, including the Apostle Paul. Now she's on the way to Rome, probably carrying the book of Romans with her. The Apostle Paul is commending her to them and asking that they would stand up with her and present her. She's not demanding social and political equality. She is demonstrating a spiritual equality and the responsibilities that go with it. And through all this, God is making just two particular applications, and I'm just going to leave this morning with these two applications. The gospel message is the only basis for God's equality and oneness. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, black nor white, labor management, man or woman. In Jesus Christ. It's not unisex. It's not that kind of equality. This is diversity and the beauty in it. But direct access to God. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not by demanding rights and equality. It's not by legislating equality. It's not by condemning inequality. It's not by conformity to unisex, but it is by receiving Jesus Christ and having direct access to Him as one who has trusted in His help for me. Then I see in someone else who has trusted that same help a basis for equality, responding to His word. Then we can walk together, and until then, there really isn't any unity. God is demonstrating that here. Where a Jewish man writes to Roman Gentiles about a Greek woman. And really, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And this is God's definition of help. It's what Christ has done first in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and then through him with others. He puts this same attitude now into the heart of Phoebe. And somehow or other, she has become identified with the Apostle Paul. The one who gives the cup of cold water and the one who drinks the cup of cold water somehow or other become identified with a oneness, because that cup of cold water is in the name of Jesus Christ. She becomes involved with Him in the ministry that God has given to Him. And now God's saying to us, this is the Spirit that I want to bring into your lives today. It'll never come by demanding rights and equality and liberation and legislation. It can only come by knowing Me and trusting in the help that I've already worked out on the cross for you, and then living out that help into the lives of those around you. That's the only way that you'll ever find that oneness. The second lesson is one that's unique in the lives of people in this congregation right now: business and the gospel. Phoebe, I believe, is on some kind of a business trip to Rome, a helper who now needs to be helped. She's carrying the book of Romans in her hands and the gospel of Romans in her heart, and using a business vehicle, a need there. Aquila and Priscilla were doing that same thing, if you remember, in the very next verse, and we talked about them just a week ago. Aquila and Priscilla. They had been squeezed out of Rome, but the emperor said, "You all Jews have to move." They'd gone to Ephesus. I think they opened a branch office there, and they were certainly in the tent making business there where the Apostle Paul was. And then when Paul went, when Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, they accompanied him, and I believe that they were involved from what little we can see. It's not as clear there, but I believe they were also involved in the tent making business there, probably opened up another branch office there, and then went back to Rome. And the timing is just right, so that the emperor had died, and now the Jews are allowed back into Rome again. They'd gone back to the home office. And then from there, they go back out to Ephesus again. And in the letter to Timothy, we find them back out in Ephesus. That's at the very end of Paul's life. But the business was made to serve the interests of the gospel. And even the political requirements, as they became refugees, they made the politics and the business of the situation serve the needs of the gospel. Was that the business was made to revolve around the gospel. And wherever they went in business, they found the means of using that in such a way as to teach the gospel and further develop and expand the message of the gospel. There are three ordained elders, ordained officers of this congregation who are being called out in one way or another. Bob Heimberger, going back to Taiwan for 5 years as a neurosurgeon, a physician. And that's a professional move. But in Bob's heart, there's been a real concern for the Far East. His grandfather went round the Horn. His father was born there. Bob was born there. Bob's lived most of his life here. But now he's going back to Taiwan as a world-respected neurosurgeon, to help to try to upgrade the level of neurosurgery in the Far East. But he's an elder in this congregation, and he'll be missed. Jim Bright has received orders from the Air Traffic Controllers Organization, U.S. government, that he's to move to Terre Haute. And Ram Rao has received orders as an ordained deacon also that he is to move. Now, three ordained officers. That's an arm and two legs, or two arms and a leg out of any body. And we need to pray that all these moves are being used to communicate and further the gospel message, that in no way is the business of the government causing the gospel to revolve around them, but rather they're being the means for the further extension of the gospel message. God,
thank you for the way in which you have put it in words, but thank you for the way in which you've given us these character studies, where a Greek woman was helped by a Jewish man in a Roman community. God, we'd pray that you would communicate that help that you've put in our hearts to others. God, we'd pray that you'd show us how it is that our business or political interests moves. God, show us how these can always be made to promote the purposes of the gospel, that other people would come to know the help that you have provided in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that they too would come to trust in Him, whom to know is life eternal. And having come to trust in Him, God then grant that in all our fellowship, we would demonstrate how it is that there is your kind of equality, not just conformity, but your kind of diversity and equality, direct access to you. God forbid that there could be that kind of hypocrisy which shows discrimination even towards those who have the same direct access to you that we have. God grant that there would be that warm-hearted love and fellowship among all those who belong to you, in order that still others might also come to know you. God, help us to communicate to others who want unity what the real basis for that unity is. We'd pray you'd use us now in communicating the good news to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.